take on speaking in tongues from the media. You know, it's funny, when I was raised in all of this, so you kind of understand, and you understand the thoughts of the different denominations that don't believe, but when you get somebody that's totally not, doesn't know Jesus, so that the way they talk is just kind of funny to me. But the coolest thing is what they did was they found those who were filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and they ran them through this brain, or is the brain the MRI one? They put them through an MRI thing. Anyway, they did the same thing, by the way, with some Buddhists and some yogas. Yoga, that's yoga. And here's what's interesting, and it kind of baffled them. The frontal lobe is where your thoughts are, right? So when they would, they actually had them pray in English, and then they had them pray in tongues. So in English, the frontal lobe lit up. Same with, as the Buddhists have this concentration thing that they do, and their frontal would light up, and all these others. But when they began to speak in other tongues, it went dead. What are you saying, Steve? I'm saying the Scripture says very clearly, when you don't know how to pray, you pray in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit knows what to say. Get your phronio out of the way. Huh? Phronio is the Greek word for mind. Man, that's powerful stuff. But I just love listening to them because they're all proper. So this lady's like, so is this proof? And the guy's like, I'm not going to say it because he's, you know, whatever. I just think it's great. So next time you don't know how to pray, I do that a lot. When I don't know how to pray, because sometimes, like, if you make me mad, I don't know how to pray for you. You know, God kill him, but take him home. Yeah. Right? That's where you can start praying in the Spirit. Aggravation, pray in the Spirit. Even when you want something, pray in the Spirit, because what you want might actually be a need, or what you think you need might actually be a want. But the Holy Spirit can sort all that out and move in your life. That's why the Word says very clearly that there's power in the Holy Spirit. That's free today. That was all free. It's not in my notes, ladies and gentlemen. So last week we talked about Gideon. Was that not the coolest story ever? 32,000 down to 10,000 down to 300 with a clay jar and a torch under it and a shofar in a hand. The point I want you to remember mostly out of that was the end point. And that end point was, until we are broken, until the clay is broken, the torch can't shine. And you can't win a battle. You can try it all on your own strength and all that. It just ain't going to work. It just doesn't work. The thing that's frustrating is you think you would learn that over the years. And I have learned that over the years, but I still get in the way. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, God, I get it that your battle's yours. But come on, let me throw a fist. So. That was last week. This week is interesting. See, because Elisha is surrounded by the enemy, but sees more than Gideon and his 300 ever saw. Let's look at this. This is good stuff right here. Elisha, you know, back up. Elijah, remember, everybody knows Elijah, right? Elijah. And then Elijah gave his mantle to Elisha. And Elisha was a wacko, man. Elisha was, he was just different. I say a wacko. He's different. Anyway, well, that's a whole different sermon. So here's what happened. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, don't go near that place, for the Armenians are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. So time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. In other words, the king Aram's ready to do battle. Elisha, the Lord would speak to Elisha, and Elisha would tell him, hey, they're fixing to show up there. So the king of Israel would show up there. It was really getting frustrating for this king. Watch this. So the king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the mole? Which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of all my plans? Well, it's not us, my lord the king, one of the officers replied. It's Elisha. Now, how in the world he knew it was Elisha is amazing to me, because there's no explanation of that. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom, if that doesn't bring fear in you, nothing will. Right? Could you imagine? That's what the prophetic word's all about. I mean, the prophetic word that is given out, words of knowledge, whatever you want to call it, it's simply God speaking through people who will listen. God doesn't speak through people who won't listen, but he speaks through people who will listen. So let me keep going here. So verse 13, he says, go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back that Elisha was in Dotham. So here's what I want you to see very clearly. Elisha wasn't guessing. He wasn't a psychic. He wasn't using a Ouija board. It was divine intelligence that directed him. Man, if you'll even go to the 1940, when in 1948 when Israel had the Six-Day War, was that 1948 or was that later? 48 was when they I think it was 60-something. Anyway, bottom line is, there was some things that those guys did that they just manipulated and went through different areas. It was crazy because they were being divinely, there was a divine intelligence. Divine intelligence is bigger than the FBI. Divine intelligence is bigger than the CIA. Divine intelligence is divine intelligence. It's bigger than any human intelligence. I don't care how smart you think you are. Man, oh man, if we will listen to him, it's quite incredible. So Elijah wasn't guessing or lucky. It was divine intelligence directing him. And here's what's so funny. The enemy thought it was a mole, but God simply had a guy who listened. May I suggest to you that any time the enemy's going to come in, if you will listen to God, he will show you where the enemy is. He will prepare you, and the enemy, when the enemy sees you, he's going to flee. And then he'll come with his other battle, and if you'll listen to God, he'll motivate you and move you into that area. That's why you put on the full armor of God. That full armor of God protects the front of you, not the back of you. You don't put on the full armor of God and then start running from the enemy. He'll nail you in the back. You put the full armor of God on, the shield and the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. We know those things. Those all cover the front as you face up to it. Stand your position. But you can't stand in your position if you don't listen to God. So, let me see here. So here's what I want you to see here. The king was introduced to the God of Israel in this case right here, the all-knowing God. If you want the big word, it's omniscience. Omniscience means God knows it all. God is the only know-it-all that we should have around us because he really does know it all. He's not a know-it-all, but he knows it all. So he could be a know-it-all if he wanted to be a know-it-all, but he's not a know-it-all because he knows it all. There's humility in that know-it-all. You know-it-alls? Okay. So, look at this scripture. If you don't believe he knows it all, nothing. If you do a Greek search on that word nothing, it literally means nothing, just so you know. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. He is the one to whom we are accountable. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Well, then why do I even have to pray? Because he said to. My children need shoes. I might not notice it till they say something to me. Now, God knows. He knows all. He is all. He's everything. So, let's continue the story. This story is a great story. So, one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. And Elisha said what we've been saying for weeks. Don't be afraid. There are more on our side than on their side. Gideon was a great example of that last week. The armies of there was like the seas of the sand shore, sand in the seashore, whatever, a bunch of them. And he had 300 guys. He didn't have enough guys to surround them. He didn't have enough guys, anyway. But look at that. There's more on our side. So then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. When he looked up, he saw that it was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Watch this. Elisha knew and saw the enemy coming because he listened. We will never see clearly if we don't listen first. You won't do it. That's why doctrine gets warped. Because if you really listen to the Lord and the heart of who he is and everything that he has done for us, then out of that will flow a true sight of who he is, how big he is, how great he is, how little we are, and how much he loves us. That's where it comes from. But until we listen, we will never see. And we've got people that are trying to say they see when they don't listen. Hear me. Hear him. It's really true. So, we will never see truth clearly until we listen to God. Now, let me tell you this, too. Had God told Elisha to leave, he would have. Remember, Elisha's listening to God. Elisha always listened to God. He was one of the few that really was just always listening to God. And God could have told him, oh, the enemy's coming, leave. He didn't do that. See, because God has a bigger plan. God has a bigger plan for us than we can even imagine. And sometimes his bigger plan has nothing to do with our plan that we think is big. You get it? So Elisha didn't have any fear. Why? Because he listened and he saw the enemy without having to have his eyes open because he wasn't blinded, because he listened and could see. So God had a different plan to achieve a different purpose than what everybody thought up to this point in time. We just kill the enemy, man. Just kill the enemy, be done with it. Or we watch the enemy kill each other. I mean, that's happened twice, Jehoshaphat and Gideon both. They just stood back, you know, and watched the enemy kill each other. How cool was that? But here's what I want you to see in this. So the Armenians here were introduced to the God of Israel as well. And that is the all-powerful God. The omnipotent one is the big word, if you want. So we've seen omniscience and omnipotence. But then the story continues. Weirdest story ever, and I love it. As the Armenians made advance toward him, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." He had just asked the Lord to open eyes. Now he's asking the Lord to close eyes. "Open the eyes of the believer, Father. Close the eyes of the enemy." So maybe sometimes when you don't feel like the good Christian you are, at least pray, close the eyes of the enemy so he doesn't use that against me. See, because that's what the enemy does. He's going to dig up anything you've ever done in your entire life. The word's very clear that all of our sins have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. So the only one can bring them up is your spouse or the is the enemy and friends of the devil. So. Which is not your spouse. Man, have I messed that up. Wow. Okay. There you go. But that's what he does. He'll dig that up and he'll use that. He'll use that against you. So there's nothing wrong with saying, "Father, I don't feel like I can see very well, and I do want you to open my eyes, but close the eyes of the enemy that's coming against me." And he's faithful and good to do that. So let me finish the story here. So, Lord, make him blind. So the Lord struck him with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went, I love this. This is greatness. Then Elisha went out and told him, "You have come the wrong way, oh blind guys. This isn't the right city. You messed up. Follow me, your enemy, and I will take you to the man that you're looking for, which is me, but you can't see me to know me." And so he led them to the city of Samaria, which in Judah was like, if it had been Israel, it would have been to Jerusalem. Samaria was the city of the king, was the home city, the city of the king. So he says, so he led them to the city of Samaria. And as soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered they were in the middle of enemy territory, in the middle of Samaria, surrounded by their enemy when they were trying to. Here's what's so funny. The Aram king sends all of these troops and stuff to try to get one unarmed man has no weapons. So they discover they're in the middle of the desert. So here you are. He leads them into the middle of God's house, their enemy. Father, blind the enemy, and when you open his eyes, let them be opened right here in this sanctuary so that the enemy can see the power of God, so the enemy can see the fact that my friend Vicky doesn't have to worry about getting a liver no more. She has been delivered, if you will. That Ken Hess that has surgery coming up this week, that God's hand is so strongly on him. Open your eyes, enemy, right here and right now. Let's do it. Let's say it. Open your eyes, big guy. Tough one, come on. Open your eyes and see the hand of the Lord. Open your eyes and see how good our God is, even though we're not a good people. Open your eyes. See it, buddy. Man, that makes me want to fight. He roars like a lion, the Bible says. He's not a lion. He's toothless. He's gums. He could try to gum you to death as best he could. He has no power because of Christ. Christ died on the cross, went down, took the keys to death, to hell, and the grave straight from his hand. He couldn't stop it. I don't care how many minions he had around, he could not stop it. And Christ raised and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ever interceding for his people. It's crazy goodness. You see that? Open your eyes, enemy. Let's see who wins this puppy. Why don't you read Revelation while you're there? Sorry. That was not my notes either. We like it. We like it. I like it. I like that you like it. That likes me. So here's kind of the last of my message today. Here's what happened. When the king of Israel saw him, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill him? Should I kill him?" "Well, of course you should. It's the enemy." That's what I would have said. That's why God didn't let me be Elisha. God just said, "I'm going to put Steve in the 21st century so that he would just stay out of the way." He said, so Elisha said, "Of course not." Now, this is so stupid to me. So Elisha replied, I love this. "Do we kill prisoners of war?" All of a sudden, this has gone from the enemy to the prisoners of war, and they know they're prisoners of war. I promise you, every piece of weapon they had was on the ground by this time. And the right thing to do is, of course, to kill them. Let's kill them all. Let's kill all the Democrats, Republicans, homosexuals, whites, blacks, greens, and blues. Let's kill them. Just kill them. Put them out of their misery. Sorry, I just kind of meddled there a little bit. Of course not, don't kill them. Give them food and drink. and send them home again to their master. Give them food, give them drink, and send them home to the one that they serve. So the king made a great feast, a great feast. This wasn't just bread and crackers, because that's what I would have done. Oh, you want me to feed them? Sure. Loaf of bread. Here's a bottle of water. Yeah, it's Walmart brand, like it or not. So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. And after that, the Armenian raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Let me tell you something here. Had they killed them all, there would have been another wave of them coming. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, it's what kept them away from Israel. They could have been dead and gone, but you know, all however hundreds of thousands, however many there was, we'll make it loaf. Just say 50,000 of them went home and told the story and told the story and told their grandkids the story, read it to them in bed at night and told them the story. They had nightmares, told them the story. Don't go near Israel. They're crazy. They could have killed us and they didn't. They're crazy. Well, then we should go. Nobody said, well, we should go back. No, we don't go back to the crazy people. So watch this. God's purpose wasn't to destroy, because again, they'd just come back. So here's what the Armenians got to see. Watch this. The Armenians got to see God's omniscience, which all knowing, the fact that he knew the very thing the king was saying in his bedroom. They got to see his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness when he was blinded by everybody. They got to see the omnipresence is the other big word, which is the ever-presence of God. God's present everywhere, at all times, everywhere. At all times, he's with you. He will never leave you at all times. Don't care where you're at. Don't care if you're driving home drunk from the bar. He is with you. Now, he won't take the wheel if you don't let go, but he's with you. I can't tell you the times that I was in Juarez, Mexico, when I lived in El Paso, and that's the last thing I remember was being in Juarez, Mexico, man. And the next thing I'd wake up and I'd be in my bed and I'd get up and I would immediately open the curtains and my car would be sitting there and I'd call my friends, who brought me home? And they said, oh, Van Zandt, you said you just take yourself home. I just want you to know when I get to heaven, I got some burly angel up there going to be going, thank God you're dead. Thank God you made it. I'm so tired of driving for you. God is always with us. God always loves us. He never forsakes us. That's who he is. This ain't play here. This isn't, I don't know what you've been taught and told about who Jesus is, but he died on this cross for you. And this cross was a powerful cross, and he took horrific beating for you. And it's all because he had to stand in the place because God knew we couldn't do it. And there he did it, and now it's done, and now all we have to do is walk in it. He loves us that much, and he's always with us because he is. Because if you've asked Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he's with you always, even as the Bible says, to the end of the earth. So that means if you go to the moon, forget it, he's gone. Well, actually, it says, lo, I'm with you always. So even if you fly in a plane, forget it. I'm just kidding, please. Sorry, let me finish this. This is kind of good. So the Arminians saw his omniscience, which is all-knowing, his omnipotence, which is all-powerful, and his omnipresence, which is all-present with Elijah. It was obvious to them he was with Elijah. But here's what most importantly they saw. They saw the God of Israel's mercy and grace. See, there's a similar story in the Word to this that I don't think we've ever recognized it as being that, and this is my closing thought here. It's in Matthew. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword. Actually, it was the Apostle Peter, because John ratted on him when he told the story. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he did. Everybody else, you know, is like one of them, but not John. Oh, it was Peter. He did it. So, took out and slashed off the ear. And if you look at the other parts of the Gospels, you'll see where Jesus picked the dude's ear up and put it back on and healed him. But anyway, so Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Why do we think that our opinion is going to convince somebody else to change their opinion? They're both swords, and they're both ugly, and they both slice, and they both hurt, and they both have no value. Some of y'all need to delete some of them posts you put up there. I heard that right now. See, because I hear, I listen. Look at this. Don't you realize, Jesus said, that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? Open your eyes, is what he's saying. Do you not see like I see, Jesus is saying? I have the ability to call down 144,000 angels to do battle and to stop this thing forever, and then y'all can just die and go to hell. God can wipe you out, and we'll start over with people who can do it. The problem is there was no people can do it if we're going to walk in the free will that he gives us. He can make robots. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. How fake is that? Who needs that? I don't want somebody to love me because I got money. I want somebody to love me because I don't. So you can love me because I don't. Verse 54, because here's the key. But if I did, if I went ahead and called him down, if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? If I call down all of the enemy to kill, what good's it going to do with the plan that's fixing to take place, which was the cross, which was the cross, which was the one sacrifice. One time, the word says he was sacrificed one time for all of us. And when I say all of us, that includes those of you who might not even know him or have accepted him as your Savior. He died for you too. Now listen to this. I've said this before and it confused some people. There's going to be a whole lot of forgiven sinners in heaven, and there's going to be a whole lot of forgiven sinners in hell, because we're all forgiven. Put that in your little heart. We're all forgiven. Whether we accept that forgiveness is our choice. That's where choice comes in. You get it? So when I say that, people are like, what do you mean? What do you mean? I'm just exactly what I said. He died for the cosmos is the Greek word. That's every single person in here. But it is about, for God so loved the world, cosmos, that he gave his only son, that whoever what? Believes. Whoever believes, if you believe, you receive. If you doubt, you do without. If you cast your bread on the water, it'll come back buttered. That's not in there. I just made all that up. So, what did I do? Would the scripture be fulfilled? Describe what must happen now. In other words, I've got to do this. I'm going to set aside the ability to not walk in pain. I'm going to take on all pain. I'm going to take on all your sin, even though I don't have to. How cool is that? The depths of God's love and his mercy and his grace know no bounds. Listen, you're sitting here today and don't question it. He loves you. I don't care what other Christians tell you that he does. He loves you. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. I don't get it. I don't get it, but I receive it. I don't understand it, but I receive it. He knows me better than I know myself, the Bible says. If I told you the ugly things that are in me sometimes, you would get up and walk out and go look for another perfect pastor. Good luck on that one. Some hide it better than others. I try not to. Hear me. And yet, the word says he loves me more than anybody else could. That's crazy love. So don't turn away his love because of other Christian believers who've tried to get you to line up to some kind of belief system that you've got to fix it. He wasn't crippled on the cross for you. He died on the cross for you. And now he's all powerful and omniscient and omnipresent, just sitting at the right hand of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we sit there right with him. Which means what? The enemy is under my feet. I said this 100 years ago in church service, but you should do it. Write something ugly to the devil on the bottom of your shoe. You know, go back to hell or something. Because every step you take, you know this uncomfortableness that we're talking about? Be strong and courageous in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Because every step you take in a new territory is so strong. But every step you take in a new territory, the enemy is still under your feet. He is. Just have to really believe, and I do. I do believe. I don't do real good sometimes with belief, but I believe. Come on up, Chuck. Up, Chuck. Please don't. At least wait till I'm out of sight. I noticed this week I didn't have a little bottle of water, so they were like, he needs to really get this one shorter.
You guys stand to your feet. We're going to serve communion. There's three servings up front, three servings on back. Come on down or go to the back and grab your elements. So many thoughts running through my head as we listen to this message. You know, here towards the end, one of them is the promises to the overcomer. Like he just read in Ephesians 2, we sit right there with him. But one thought that I had in the middle of this message, Elisha, this story of Elisha is one of my favorites in the Bible. It's just so rich, so full of good stuff. But just a simple thought that I had was, and this is actually in a version of the Bible, a different version, I couldn't find it, where it says, in this certain version, it says, my God is bigger. It says, my God is bigger. So I had this simple thought. How many of you, and this is probably just a man thing, but as a kid, as a little boy, how many ever said, my dad is bigger than your dad? Did you ever say, my dad can beat up your dad? My dad is bigger. My dad is stronger. My dad is this, that, or the other. I used to. I still do. I love my dad. He's amazing. But then I started thinking about this in light of God. My God is bigger than any other God.
There you go.
My God is better and stronger and deeper and wider and higher than any other God.
Amen.
Your God is bigger than your sin. Steve just shared that with us. Ms. Gay said earlier, our God is bigger than your cancer, than any sickness you have. Your God is bigger. No matter what situations you have put yourself into, our God is bigger. Amen. Say that and say, my God is bigger.
My God is bigger.
If you're brave enough, we're going to do it one more time, but we're going to add this to the end. But this is up to you to say this out loud or not. Whatever your situation is, whatever fear you have that you've allowed to overcome and overtake you and not allowed God to have his way with you, say that out loud. If you're brave, profess it. Confess it. Get it out there. Confession is good for the soul. Get it out there if you're brave enough. But I want to count to three, and we're going to say, my God is bigger than whatever. One, two, three. My God is bigger than. Do you believe that? Then start acting like it. Start walking like it. Start talking like it. Start living like your God is bigger. It is. Stop walking in fear. Stop walking in defeat. You serve a victorious God who has set you free. Live it. Live it. Amen. He died on a cross to set us free. He was beaten and broken and bruised to set us free for our physical healing, our emotional healing, whatever healing you need. He was beaten and broken for it. Amen. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that you suffered on the cross for us. You suffered going to the cross. You suffered on the cross. Thank you for that. Now, we do not take that lightly. We do not take this thing we do this morning, this communion, we do not take it lightly. God, we love you, and we do thank you, and you are bigger. You are bigger, and you are greater, and we are your children, and we do sit at your feet, loving on you, worshiping you, praising you. We take this together. We lift up this cup of juice, which represents your blood that was shed for us, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Signs that new covenant. We thank you for it. Thank you for that new covenant, God. We love you. We praise you, Jesus, and we take this together. God, you are bigger. You are bigger. Let that be your mantra this week, guys. God is bigger than whatever you said. Whatever is going on in your life, God is bigger. Amen. Amen. Don't forget tonight, 6 p.m., Koinonia, fellowship after. Bring your tailgate foods.